Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4? We have been going through a series in our church through the book of 1 Peter, expositorily, verse by verse, word by word. We started in this book over a year ago, and we'll be done by 2020, I think. It has been an absolutely a powerful word. Peter writing this letter to Christians who had been exiled, who fled persecution, who were spread throughout the known world at that time. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And to understand again, as we go into this verse, that Peter was writing to Christians. He was writing to those who had been born again by the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by His great mercy we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he's writing to Christians, and in our prayer right up front is that people would come to know Christ. I don't know everyone in this room. We may all be Christians, part of God's family. I know most of you, but there may be somebody here who's not. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you may not understand what we're talking about today. But our prayer for you is that you would come to know Christ, that Jesus Christ did come to earth. And He came to save us from our sins and to save us from an eternity in hell. He didn't leave us hopeless. He came in His love. And the only way for us to be reconciled to God, restored in our relationship with God, because our sin has made a separation between us and God, is that God Himself would come and take the punishment we deserved. So Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf to satisfy the justice of God, because God is just. How many know God is just? God is love, but He is also just. And justice demanded that sin be paid for. Jesus did that. And then Almighty God said, whoever puts their faith in Christ, that He died for the forgiveness of our sins, would be saved and born again and enter into an eternity with God. We hope that's where everyone in this room is. And if you're not there, please come and talk to us after service about what it means to put your faith in Christ and be a follower of Christ. So in light of that, this book is written to Christians. Now we're in chapter 4, and we've come to the verse 12. Very, very important verse here, verses 12 through 19. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So let's just stop there. This is talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. This fiery ordeal, the Greek word for fiery trial, is the word for burn. It's a word for burn, burning up. And it essentially means burning to purify, not to consume, but to purify. And when it comes to fiery trials, what are these fiery trials? Well, there's a lot of stuff that comes our way in life, right? But this one specifically is talking about persecution that comes to the Christian because we're Christian. And one of the aspects of this is in verse 14. It says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Anybody here ever been insulted? What's the first thing that comes out of you when you're insulted? Is it, "Bless you"? "Thank you for your comments about me"? No. Revenge, defensiveness, want to attack him back, right? Anybody here but me or like that? Insulted, that's a strong word. In Latin, it means to leap on. It's a very strong word. Verbal abuse is what it's talking about. So this is talking about primarily verbal abuse, but any hostility against Christians is this fiery trial. How many of you know in America, the persecution is growing against Christians? Amen. Oh, yeah. It's growing. When I was young, most of our country pretty much went to church. And it was a different culture then. We're in a different culture right now. It comes out in many ways. This is an article I read recently about the Hall of Fame, future Hall of Fame quarterback Drew Brees. And it says here, a situation he was in recently. It says, Drew Brees recently partnered with Focus on the Family to promote Bring Your Bible to School Day, appearing in a video in which he encouraged children to participate in the event this coming October 3rd. What's wrong with that? Bring your Bible to school day. The star New Orleans quarterback immediately received pushback from the left-leaning media outlets, ridiculing him for aligning with Focus on the Family, which is a socially conservative organization that believes in traditional marriage. Bring Your Bible to School Day has been taking place every year since 2014, moving students to celebrate religious freedom in our country and to share God's love with their friends. Brees' video, which was all of 22 seconds, encouraged students to bring their Bibles to school and join the movement in which thousands of students have participated. Quote in the video, Brees says, "Hey guys, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we live by faith and not by sight." He said, "So I want to encourage you to live out your faith and bring your Bible to school day and share God's love with your friends. You're not alone." That's all he said there. Oh, the backlash. The 22-second video has since received flack from left-leaning publications who are bashing Brees for working with an organization that promotes traditional marriage. The audacity that you would promote traditional marriage in our day. Here's some of the articles. Newsweek wrote an article entitled, "Drew Brees, New Orleans quarterback, records video produced by anti-gay group, Focus on the Family, anti-gay group." Do you know, if you know Focus on the Family, they have conferences to reach out to people who've chosen the gay lifestyle. There's a love for anyone who chooses any lifestyle, and specifically this one. Out Magazine wrote another entitled, "NFL Quarterback Appears in Commercial for Anti-Gay Extremists." The Big Easy Magazine wrote, "Drew Brees records video for anti-LGBT religious organization." The articles bashed Brees for his involvement, labeling Focus on the Family an anti-LGBT group. For what reason? He was encouraging kids to take their Bible to school. Christians. See, this is the kind of verbal insults that are happening. If you are a Christian, you are anti-gays. If you're a Christian, you are a sickening deplorable. If you're a Christian, you're a promoter of hate. If you're a Christian and you hold to the Bible, you're a racist. You're a suppressor of women. You're the reason for the social problems that we have today. This is coming our way as Christians. What is this called biblically? A fiery trial. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, when these things come, what are we to do? It says so right there. Rejoice. Re means to repeat again. Joy. Keep on repeating the joy that you have in Jesus. To rejoice. Because you share in Christ's sufferings. We're going to see a little bit about what that means here. This is called a fiery trial. These days, for you to be a Christian who is serious about your walk with God, you will be verbally persecuted. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, the world is going to go from bad to worse. Deceivers and being deceived. And all who desire," this is Paul's words, quote, "all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." Now, that verse in 2 Timothy doesn't say all professing Christians will be persecuted, because guess what? All professing Christians don't have a desire to live a godly life. A lot of them are just going through the motions. They're just going to church. How many know Jesus didn't die on the cross and raise from the dead, come to earth in order to make good churchgoers? He came to give new life and life abundantly. So, Paul said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, that means a life that's pleasing to God. We're going after that. They will be persecuted, and so we're in that time right now. Fiery trials are, again, tests from the Lord. It's a test. That's what he said. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when, it doesn't say if it comes upon you, it says when it comes upon you, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. How many of us like tests? Well, there are some. I mean, right, Tom? Some people like tests. You know why? The people who like tests, they like to know what they've learned. The people who don't like tests hate to know what they haven't learned. Most people don't like tests. But God tests us. And what does that mean? The fiery trial, the word fire to burn, is the picture of the crucible or the furnace that you put gold and silver in that fires these metals and removes the contaminants. In fact, in Proverbs 17:3, it says, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. So you have a crucible or a furnace, and you fire that metal, and that metal melts down, right? And what comes to the surface bubbling on the top of that metal? Dross. What's the dross? Contaminants. Anything in that metal that will devalue that metal is taken away by the silversmith or the goldsmith to purify that gem. And that is exactly what God does. And the only way it happens, unfortunately for us, is through fiery trials. When the fire's on, when the pressure's on, we're uncomfortable, we are challenged. That's when the purifying work of God takes place. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to turn to a couple scriptures this morning. But 1 John chapter 3 talks about this desire of God to purify our lives. Pure means free from contaminants. It's all of the sinful nature that has control over our lives and causes us to stumble or causes our light to be put under a bushel. Dims the light that's within us. So 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, Jesus, purifies himself as He is pure. That's what God desires in our life. And so one of the ways He does that is He brings these fiery trials to come into our life. And they come in many forms. One of them are insults and persecutions. One of these are like a person who just recently went to a reunion with old friends. And at the reunion, the government came up and everybody was bashing the government and bashing conservatives and everything. And she said, you know what, I thank God for our president. He's making decisions that are in line with some of my values. They didn't talk to her the rest of the night. I mean, that's what's happening today. If you even say the things that are happening today in our government, some of those things are blessing us, you're a homophobic, hater, racist, you know, that's what you are. Well, just because I'm a Christian, that's all. Just because I'm a Christian. Oh, when we get those things, the fire comes up, the dross comes up. You know how the dross comes up? You know what it looks like? Pride. Defensiveness, self-centeredness. Sometimes the dross is our image that we're trying to maintain in front of others. And we don't want to seem like an extremist. And so we hide our Christianity so the people won't think bad of us. We're trying to maintain an image in the community. How many know it takes a lot of work to maintain an image? Better to let it go and just be consumed in the image of Christ. That's where the freedom's at. Oh, prejudice, judgmentalism, prejudice comes to the surface when we get these insults coming our way. Also, the fiery trial tests something else. It tests the quality of our convictions. How many know there's a difference in a conviction and a strong preference? A conviction that you have is something that you stand firm on. You know this is the truth of God's word and you don't waver from that. It's non-negotiable. This is a conviction that I have. A strong preference is I would prefer things to be this way, but there could be other ways too. Okay. For instance, there's many stories like this, but many real stories. This is a real story. But here's a father and a mother and a family who are Christians and go to a great church, raise their children Christian. Their daughter, when she's in her 20s, comes home and she meets this guy that, whoa, she is head over heels for. He is everything she has been looking for in a guy. So she brings him to the house. The parents meet him. He's an upstanding young man. It's a good job, quote unquote, good family and respectful. The problem is her daughter's a Christian and he's not. And he doesn't want to be a Christian. In fact, he thinks Christians are a little bit out there. Okay? So the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Right? And that's in the aorist tense in the Greek, so that's a command of Scripture. Command. Do not be unequally yoked. The dad knows that. But the daughter, oh, she is so happy. She's so happy. Here's where the test is. Do you have a conviction or a strong preference? He says, you know, I would prefer her to marry a Christian, but whatever makes you happy, sweetheart. See? Do we have convictions or preferences? One man has a conviction. He says, boy, God's cleaned up my language, and the Bible says don't take the name of the Lord in vain. That is the fourth commandment. And he says, I really cleaned it up. He says, so I don't use bad language. But on the job, I work with a bunch of construction guys. You know, you just can't communicate with them without cussing. I mean, everybody cusses. And so when I'm on the job, and I would prefer not to do that, but I do it, okay? Well, that's not a conviction. That's a preference. And the fiery trial brings that dross to the surface. Where am I in God's Word? What do I believe about God's Word? As Christians, we believe in traditional marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman, period. Anything else is not a marriage. God created marriage. That is marriage. It's not our words. That is what God did. And the purpose of marriage is procreation. You need a man and a woman to have a baby. There's no other way. It's not my design. It was God's design. But to hold to traditional marriage today, very controversial. I went into full-time ministry a little over 40 years ago. 40 years ago, traditional marriage was the standard in America. No one questioned that. Now things have changed. Now, because things are changed and we still believe in God's Word, here come the fiery trials going to come at us here. The insults, the words, okay? Trials are necessary to increase our joy in the Lord. This is a principle of Scripture that kind of goes contrary to what we think. We need these times of stress and pressure and persecution in order to grow in our joy in the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This wasn't the first time in chapter 4 that he mentioned this. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Peter is talking about that we are born again to a living hope, that we have an inheritance that's being kept for us in heaven by God's power. We got a place where we're going to after death because of what Jesus did for us. We have a home in heaven. How many are looking forward to being there? Some days more than others, right? Okay. And then in verse 6, in this, Peter said, you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, these trials are meant to increase our joy, our dependence, our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised when these trials come upon you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, this is true not only in America, but of our brothers and sisters around the world. In fact, in many countries, persecution has been going on for decades in other countries. And Christians are following the Lord with joy. I've had six children. My wife and I have had six children. And it was a requirement in our home that all of our children would go to a third world country and serve before they went to college or any place else. They go to another country to serve. And they all did. And the reason I wanted to do that was for three reasons. Number one, I wanted them to be away from the familiar so that they could get closer to the Lord in their walk with God and be in situations where they had to be dependent upon God. Number two, I wanted them to understand and be grateful for the amenities we have in the United States of America. Because there is such an attitude of entitlement here that I wanted them to appreciate our country. My daughter, after spending 3 months in Kazakhstan, when she came to the United States, she said, "I kissed the ground of America when I got here." Changed her life. And the third thing was I wanted them to be around people who were under great persecution, who had nothing, but they had joy in the Lord. And you don't need materialism or anything like that to follow Jesus. And I wanted them to be around that. And all of them came back with that understanding. See, there's joy. Here, a woman in India, I got this out of Watch List off the web. A woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by a human Hindu nationalist. She doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead. A man in Korea, a Korean prison camp, is shaken and awakened after being beaten unconscious, and the beatings begin again. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She has escaped Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant. And when she returns home, her community will reject her and her baby. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to their church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb blast. It's Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. These people don't live in the same region or even on the same continent, but they share one thing in common. They're all Christians. And they all suffer because of their faith. While Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Jesus Christ. From Sudan to Russia, from Nigeria to North Korea, from Colombia to India, followers of Christianity are targeted for their faith. They are attacked. They are discriminated against at work or at school. They risk sexual violence, torture, arrest, and much more, simply because they're Christian. Over 245 million Christians last year are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. We've had some of them here over the years. One pastor was here to talk to our congregation that in the area he lives in, he can never take the same road twice to go to church. He's got five different ways he walks to church. Because if he takes the same road, he'll be attacked and probably killed. So he always keeps people guessing. That's how he gets to church. And he was full of joy. Oh, the joy of being able to walk with God. How many of us take one road all the time? Because we don't have to worry about that here in America. 4,300 Christians last year were killed for their faith. 4,300. 1,800 churches were attacked. 3,100 believers were detained without trial, arrested and sentenced or in prison. These numbers are heartbreaking, the article says, and yet they do not tell us the whole story. James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and endurance. And then the article closes with, that joy, that pure joy is what we see, they said, and when we work with Christians all over the world who suffer because they serve Jesus. Joy is that one characteristic that comes forward. It's like the fire is put, and what comes to the surface isn't dross, it's joy. You know, it's like a rose. Someone once said, you can't really smell the scent of a rose until it's crushed. And when you crush the rose, there's a scent that comes out and fills the room, right? Well, that happens with stinkweed, too. I mean, you crush a stinkweed, and it's going to fill your house with a different smell, right? What's inside comes out. Okay, I'm not going to go any farther with that illustration, okay? But God knows our hearts. Turn with me to John chapter 15. One more scripture this morning. John 15. Because Jesus was telling his disciples to be ready for this. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to identify with Christ, then there's going to be things that will happen to you. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I'm going to stop there. Can any of you remember before you were a Christian how you loved the world and the world loved you? I did. Oh, I was in the world. I was not a Christian. I mocked Christianity and I mocked anyone who was a Christian as some religious hypocrite or some weak person who needed a crutch. When I became a Christian, my friend says, Toller, I didn't think you needed a crutch. I said, I didn't. I needed a stretcher. that's what God took me. Okay. But my wife, who was raised in a Christian home from 8 years old, gave her life to Christ, went through all of school, never drank, chewed, or went with guys who do. And she just was a strong Christian throughout high school, went to a missions organization. I met her in church. I thought she was a hermit. I didn't know of anybody who didn't live worldly. I didn't know there were girls out there like that from my circles anyway. There are girls out there. If you're here, stay there, you know, be trusting in God and keep yourself a virgin until marriage. It'll be the biggest decision you've made for good. So my background was a lot of drugs and alcohol and crime and things like that, as most of you know. So when Marty would ask me, she says, Doug, when you were in the world and doing all that stuff, how could you sleep? You must have been so overwhelmed with sorrow and guilt. Not at all. I loved the world and the world loved me. I was not under conviction. I was hard as hard could be. You know, I was cold. My conscience was calloused. Okay? So that's what Jesus is talking about. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But then when I became a Christian, he chose me out of the world. That changed my life. Changed my life. I couldn't live that way anymore. In fact, I don't want to live that way anymore. In fact, I can't believe why Christians want to even go try that way. I know what that way is. I know what's there. There is nothing good in that lifestyle. Why do we want to be on the brink of Christianity, touching, putting a little foot in the world every now and then, when all it does is self-destruct us? Right? Okay, you guys are just staring at me here as if you don't understand what I'm talking about. So Jesus goes on to say, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So, in other words, if someone really wants to know God, he'll listen to what we have to say. If they don't, they're not going to listen. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. My name. The name of Jesus is what causes the controversy. If you talk about God in general, you're not going to get persecuted as much as if you use the name of Jesus. Okay. If you say everybody needs to come to God, okay, but if you say Jesus is the only way, look out. Years ago, I was asked to open in prayer the Aurora City Council. It was a real honor to do that, and so I went there, and when I opened in prayer, I prayed. I prayed for those city council members. I prayed for wisdom. They were facing a lot of big decisions in Aurora, and I was thankful that I could call upon the name of the Lord. And so then the next month, I got a call to come back, and they wanted me to come back more regularly to open in prayer. But the lady said, she said, now, Pastor Toller, we want you to come, but could you please not use the name of Jesus? Because there are Jewish people there. That's very offensive to them. And I want this to be a good prayer, okay? Just don't use the name of Jesus. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So I told her, I said, you know, I'm not going there to say a prayer. I'm going to pray. And I have to use the name of Jesus to pray because I want God to answer that prayer. She goes, okay, thank you. They never call me back. Yeah. You know, the name of Jesus makes a difference because there's power in that name. And you know what? Satan, the god of this world, small g, he's the one who's in control of the world. It says the demons shudder at the name of Jesus. They tremble at that name because they know what that means to them. Never be ashamed of that wonderful name of Jesus. If they had not come, and then he goes on to talk about whoever hates me hates my Father also. So Jesus was talking to them about that. So back in 1 Peter chapter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So God wants to produce joy and gladness in our lives as we walk with him in great freedom. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. How? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I mean, that would be a good verse to put on the vanity in the morning. Whatever happens to me this day, Lord, whatever trial I go through, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on me. You know, when the presence of God is with us, it changes everything. All through Scripture, we see this. You look at Moses. Moses was 80 years old when he started. Ed is 80 years old. 80 years old when he started his ministry. There's no retirement in the Bible. And Moses was afraid to go back to Egypt because that's where he had to flee for his life. And God said, go back. I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And Moses said, I can't go. And you know what God told him? Moses, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. Moses had no idea what that meant until God started working miracles through him and brought the plagues on Egypt, parted the Red Sea, fed them with manna, you know, brought the Shekinah glory of God upon the temple. For 40 years, there was this cloud over this little tent that went all around the desert. It glowed by night. Okay, it was a cloud by day. Moses would come out of the tent of meeting and his face would radiate because he was in the presence of God. Oh, the presence of God makes all the difference. And when Joshua was afraid to go into Canaan land, God tells him, Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Wow. Okay, I can do it now. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Here's three Jewish young men. And under Nebuchadnezzar, they're in Babylon. Their families have been killed. They've lost everything. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this big, he's a very egotistical guy. He builds this 90-foot statue of himself and wants everybody to worship it. And so when the trumpets blew throughout Babylon, everybody bowed down to the idol, including all those Jewish young men and women who they brought from Jerusalem. They all bowed down just so that there wouldn't be waves. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody who doesn't bow down, I'm going to throw in this fiery furnace and I'm going to burn them to a crisp. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar is told. So they come before him and Nebuchadnezzar says, you guys are part of my counselors. You won't bow down. He says, now I'll give you one more chance. And he's talking very nicely to him. And he says, now if you will simply bow down when you hear the trumpet, then I won't throw you into the fiery furnace. But if you don't, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of them or all of them, said, King, we don't have to talk to you about this matter. Our God is able to deliver us out of that fire. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow down to your gods or to that statue. And you know what the Bible says? Nebuchadnezzar's face changed and his tone of voice changed. And he heated the furnace up 7 times hotter. He was so angry. And he told the guards, get these three into that fiery furnace. When the guards were pushing, anybody been to a big fire? You know, I mean, when you're in a blazing fire from here to that wall, you're getting burned. The soldiers died and were burned trying to get them into the fire. That's how hot it was. And then Nebuchadnezzar's looking at them. He doesn't hear any screams. He doesn't hear any howling. He looks in and there's four beings walking around in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't I put three in there? Now there's four in there. And the fourth one, he looks radiant. So he says, come on out. And so only three of them came out. Who was in the fire with them? Jesus, God was in the fire with them. When God's presence is there, it doesn't matter what we're going through. And they came out, it says, their clothes didn't smell like smoke. They weren't singed. And Nebuchadnezzar said, let the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be worshipped in the land of Babylon. When God is with us, it changes everything. When we are persecuted today in our country and we are ostracized and we are insulted, that's a time for us to say, thank you, Jesus, for the work you've done in my life. Now give me the words to speak in gentleness and love, but in truth, to hold out the words of life to people who don't understand. We have to understand they don't understand. and we're going to be free in our walk with God. Look at the early church. The early church in Acts 4 said, the authority said, don't speak the name of Jesus in the public places. You don't do that or you're going to be arrested. Don't talk about his resurrection. And so when the early church got together and they knew they could be imprisoned, think about that in Grand County. If the authority said, if we hear anybody talking about the name of Jesus, you're going to be thrown in jail. How many would continue to speak the name of Jesus? Yeah, it's a thought. That's a fiery trial that'll test where we're at. And so the early church, what does the early church do? They pray, O sovereign Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, by your great power, you predestined Herod and Pontius Pilate to put Jesus on the cross. This was part of your predestined plan. There's nothing can hinder your purpose. So did they pray that God would shelter them from persecution? No. Did they pray God would just help them get a nice trailer where they can move out of the area, you know, and go by the Mediterranean beach and just have a nice family time? No. They said, oh God, now give us boldness to proclaim your word. And confirm your word with signs and wonders so that everybody will know that you are God. And it says, when they had prayed, the place that they were in was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God. God is with us. God is with us. And even more so when we have insults because of our Christianity. Some people say, well, I haven't been walking with the Lord too closely. Is he still with me? You know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. How many are glad for that? That when we're a Christian, there is nothing you or I can do that will change God's love for us. Do we know that? He loved us and he showed his love for us when he died on the cross and he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. So there's nothing we're going to do that is going to change God's love for us. His love is not conditioned on our actions. But you know what? Our actions reveal our love for God. Our actions are not, his love is not conditioned on our actions, but our actions reveal our love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow me. And so our motivation to follow Jesus, to line up with this word, to change the way he wants me to change, indicates my love and appreciation and gratefulness for him and all he's done for me. That's our motivation. It's not, we're not motivated out of some sick religious obligation that we're going to feel guilty and condemned if we don't do something. That's religion. That is not Christianity. Christianity is saying, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Now take my life. Let your will be done. Because you've been so good to me. And you always will be. So in closing, the scripture here says, don't be surprised. This fiery ordeal. So Christians, don't be surprised that the world does not understand the good news of hope and healing that we proclaim. We just read 1 John 3. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we have to understand they don't understand. They don't understand. And we shouldn't be surprised that non-Christians misunderstand our trust in the Bible as the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So non-Christians, unbelievers, aren't able to understand why we believe what we believe until God opens their eyes. Only God can do that. And so we have to understand they don't understand. And because of that, they are going to attack us verbally. And we don't have to take that personally. In fact, we can't take that personally. We can say, oh God, thank you. But I know if it wasn't for you in my life, I would not be getting this flack. But because you're in my life, Lord, thank you for your presence that's with me. And thank you that I can glorify you right now. Give me the words to speak in these situations that will honor Jesus Christ and present the good news of the gospel. You know why that's a good prayer? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Listen to this. So we're not supposed to be surprised at the persecution, the verbal abuse. But you know what else? Don't be surprised at the courage that God gives you and the boldness that he gives you and the words that he gives you when you need it. Jesus said, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Wow. That's a promise of God there. So, thank God for where He has us today. Every one of us are living another day here for such a time as this. God wants to display His light through us, the church, to a world that desperately needs to know Him. They are hopeless and confused, and we have the words of life for them. Isn't our God great? Let's bow for prayer today. We're going to close with that. Thank you, Jesus. As our worship team comes, Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures. Thank you for the insight that you give us into life. Because, Lord, life doesn't make sense apart from you. But as we know you and your plan and your purposes, oh God, everything comes into order. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know the deepest cries of our heart. You know the challenges we're facing. You know those that have been wounded. You know those that are confused. You know those that are suffering addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sexual addiction or medication or whatever that might be. And you are here to free us, oh God. He whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Let anyone battling in those areas come to know the freedom of Christ as they open their hearts to you. You're able to strengthen us, oh God. You're able to give us peace in the midst of any storm in our life. Encourage those who have been wearied by constant hammering and things going wrong and adversities. Some may feel worn down. Oh God, you are the strength of our heart. Our flesh and our heart may fail, but you're the strength of our heart. Thank you for this. Thank you for your presence in our life. Oh God, we give you thanks. What an honor, what a joy it is to be a small part of your great work in this world. We thank you, Father. May our lives glorify you. May we be more concerned about what you think than what others think. May we be more desirous to please you than to please others, so that your will be done and your name would be exalted through our lives and through your church. And Lord, we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.